Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this day. Lord, thank you for your word and for the privilege of sharing it today. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would apply your word to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Bear with me this morning, if you will. I hope my voice holds out. I came down with a cold yesterday, and in my house, it's always a debate over whether it's a cold or whether it's a man cold. I don't know if you're familiar with what a man cold is, but if you're not, you can look it up on YouTube. It's a cold that is so severe and so terrible that it can only be treated by a lot of pampering and having someone dote on you, and it's thank you for bearing with me, I'll put it that way. Good morning and welcome to Western Mountains Baptist Church. I'm glad you are here. I want to let you know, if you are visiting with us for the first time this morning, that I am not the pastor. My name's Dean Stanley. I am an elder here. I would encourage you to come back again when the pastor is here so you can see what things are really like around here. I thank God every day for our pastor, Tom Dubois, and for the Lord's work in him and through him. We truly are blessed to have him here. Can I get an amen on that?
Amen.
It is true. If you've heard me speak before, you know that I tend to do topical teaching as opposed to a verse-by-verse format, especially here in the morning worship service. If you prefer a verse-by-verse format, I'd invite you to the adult Sunday school class. We are getting near the end of our study of the book of Job, and I want to extend a big thank you to those that faithfully attend that class and participate in that discussion and bless me by what I learn there. There's still seats available, and if we outgrow that room, we are open to the idea of migrating somewhere else in the building. My point being, if you're interested in reading and discussing the Word of God, I would invite you there. Anyway, the topic that the Lord laid on my heart for this morning's message begins with a single word for us to look at, and that's the title of today's message. That word is separated, or separation. It's something, being separated or experiencing separation is something that we have probably all experienced in one way or another, and something that all of us will likely experience again. You may have heard the term separation anxiety, and that's a clinical term, and that can describe a child's fear of being separated from their parents, most commonly their mother. My mother's here today, and she didn't know that I was going to talk about her this morning, but I'm going to talk about my mom a little bit. I can remember as a child experiencing the pain of separation. When my parents would go out in the evening to some function, for me that was a terrible thing to have them leave. I can remember standing by the door, by the window, and just being miserable because my parents had left the building. And, you know, I was the youngest of five, and they would leave us with kind, caring, capable babysitters, but it wasn't the same as having mom and dad there. I can tell you, I'm just being transparent. There's that pain of separation. For those times, I would be filled with sadness and dread about that separation. And actually, I learned to associate the smell of my mother's perfume or the smell of her lipstick with that separation, because if she was going out for the evening, she would put on perfume and lipstick. So I want to start with looking at the first separation recorded in Scripture. After Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, you'll recall that they were each given individual consequences for their sin, as was the serpent. And then, as recorded in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it says, "So he drove the man out, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he stationed the cherubim and the flaming sword, which turned every direction, to guard the way to the tree of life." So in this example of separation, man being separated from God, man being separated from the tree of life, Adam and Eve were no longer permitted access to that tree of life, which was in the Garden of Eden. So in addition to being an example of relational separation, they were separated from God, they were also experiencing geographical separation. They were no longer permitted to go to that place. And we see examples of geographical separation in today's world. Maybe friends or family move a distance away and we're separated from them. Military families make that intentional sacrifice on our behalf to have some separation. Prisoners, people who are locked up for their crimes, have geographical separation. They're all not always locked up close to home. And today we have technology and resources to lessen the pain of that separation. You know, instant messaging or video chat or FaceTime, things like that. But I remember a time when you didn't have those things. And if you had geographical separation, that pain was very real. My brother-in-law did multiple tours in Vietnam. And when he was married to my sister, that geographical separation, half a world away. And their means of contact was handwritten letters that would take weeks to arrive to one another. That's some serious separation. I want to look at another example of separation in the Scriptures. In the story of Joseph, the son of Jacob, or Israel, Joseph was separated from his family due to the malice of his brothers. It was malicious separation. He was sold into slavery. He was falsely accused of sexual assault. He was thrown into prison. And somehow, in God's perfect timing, through all of that, he became the leader of Egypt, second only to Pharaoh. Let's take a look at some of that. Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 18. And before I start reading this, just as a side note, there are times when I'll read lengthy passages of Scripture in doing this, and that's not by accident or by coincidence. It's intentional because I think good things happen when you hear the Word of God being read, and I think good things happen when I read the Word of God or you read the Word of God out loud. I think God uses that. Anyway, Genesis chapter 37, verse 18. "When they saw him from a distance and before he came close to them, they plotted against him to put him to death. They said to one another, 'Here comes this dreamer. Now then, come and let us kill him and throw him into the one of the pits. And we will say, a wild beast devoured him. Then let us see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben, his brother, heard this and rescued him out of their hands and said, let us not take his life. Reuben further said to them, shed no blood. Throw him into this pit that is in the wilderness, but do not lay hands on him, that he might rescue him out of their hands to restore him to his father. So it came about, when Joseph reached his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the very colored tunic that was on him, and they took him and threw him into the pit. Now the pit was empty, without any water in it. Then they sat down to eat a meal, and as they raised their eyes and looked, behold, a caravan of Ishmaelites was coming from Gilead, with their camels bearing aromatic gum and balm and myrrh, on their way to bring them down to Egypt. Judah said to his brothers, what profit is it for us to kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him, for he is our brother, our own flesh. And his brothers listened to him. Then some Midianite traders passed by, so they pulled him up and lifted Joseph out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. Thus they brought Joseph into Egypt. So you know how to tell when it's bad? When all of your brothers are plotting against you, and the good ones say, let's not kill him, let's just sell him as a slave. That's bad. He was in a bad way. He was in a bad spot there. This passage shows the ill intent of Joseph's brothers. So Joseph there was experiencing social or societal separation. Have you seen examples of that in the real world? Have you seen people ostracized and outcast? Has that outcast ever been you? Have you ever been somewhere where you knew you just simply did not fit? Let me ask you, has anyone ever suffered that at your hand? Hard questions. There are people in today's world who believe that sometimes those outcasts rise up to commit unspeakable acts of violence. Not Joseph. Let's see how his heart responds. Many years later, Joseph ends up having the perfect opportunity for revenge. In Genesis chapter 45. Just to set the stage a little bit, there's been some back and forth, and Joseph is in the presence of his brothers. They don't really know who he is because he has all the appearances of an Egyptian at this point. Verse 1, then Joseph could not control himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried, have everyone go out from me. So there was no man with him when Joseph made himself known to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and the household of Pharaoh heard of it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Is my father still alive? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed at his presence. Then Joseph said to his brothers, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. Now do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not delay. You shall live in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near me, you and your children and your children's children, and your flocks and your herds and all that you have. There I will also provide for you, for there are still 5 years of famine to come, and you and your household and all that you have would be impoverished. Behold, your eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see, that it is my mouth which is speaking to you. Now you must tell my father of all my splendor in Egypt and all that you have seen, and you must hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck and wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. He kissed all his brothers and wept on them, and afterward his brothers talked with him. So you see, in this example of being separated, Joseph understood that his years of separation, of trial and of blessing, that began with the evil in his brothers' hearts, were something used by God for good. Ultimately, after the death of his father, Joseph put this clearly into words for his brothers. In Genesis chapter 50, starting in verse 15, it says, when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, what if Joseph bears a grudge against us and pays us back in full for all the wrong which we did to him? So they sent a message to Joseph saying, your father charged before he died, saying, thus you shall say to Joseph, please forgive, I beg you, the transgression of your brothers and their sin, for they did you wrong. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in God's place? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. So he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. Good for Joseph. He wasn't vengeful. He wasn't bitter. He experienced all the real pain of that separation, but he understood that sometimes separation can be orchestrated by God for a purpose, and our role in that is to love and to forgive. A hard teaching. There's one more example I want us to consider in Scripture regarding separation, and it involves the ultimate separation, death. In this account, it involves a brother and two sisters who were friends of Jesus, Lazarus and Mary and Martha. It's in the book of John, chapter 11. So when Jesus came, let me back up 1 second. Lazarus had died. Jesus' friend, Lazarus, brother to Mary and Martha, had died. When Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, the town of Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to him. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't that funny that the sisters said the same exact thing to Jesus? You know, having three daughters, I see the similarities in them. And sometimes you see a similar reaction to circumstance. It's incredible to me that both of the sisters said the same thing. They recognized God's power, the power of Jesus. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled and said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man also from dying? That's what the sisters said. That's what they believed. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God? So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it, so that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So that voice that has the power to create everything with a word, let there be light, and there was light. That voice that has the power to say to the storm on the sea, peace be still, and the sea calmed, had the power to breathe life into the dead. I've heard it taught that in that tomb, there were probably multiple people buried. And it was for good reason that Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and not just come forth. It wasn't his plan for every dead body in that tomb to come back to life, but that's the power of his voice. Lazarus, come forth. The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." So you can see, even in that miraculous sign, even when Jesus speaks and the dead come to life, people have one of two reactions to that. Either they believe, or they say, "You know what? That's a little unsettling to me. That's a little scary, because he has the potential to upset what I've got going. He has the potential to disrupt my program." We don't want to be that. We don't want to be that person that resists the power of Christ. He had resurrection power. The sisters truly believed that he had the power to prevent death. But his power was so much more than that. Resurrection power, to reverse death, to turn it back into life. If you're a sinner like me, you need Jesus. The Bible says you are a sinner. Thankfully, it doesn't say you're just like me, but it says you're a sinner in the need of Jesus. It says that all of us have fallen short of God's glory. We have all sinned. So we can avoid the ultimate separation, being permanently separated from God through Christ, when we place our faith and trust in Jesus. Just like there was only one of two reactions to seeing that miraculous sign, some people believed, some people said, "Whoa, wait a second." When you get in your car and you go out to the end of this driveway, you have a choice. If you turn right and change nothing, you'll end up in Farmington. If you turn left and you change nothing, you'll end up in Kingfield. We were born because of Adam and Eve's choice. We were born into sin and destruction and headed for hell. Eternal separation from God. If we change nothing, that's where we'll end up. Don't let that be us. Let us turn to Jesus. If you have already placed your faith and trust in Jesus, I have news for you. You don't need him any less. You need him every single day. I need him every single day. Run to Jesus. Cling to Jesus. Do not be separated. Thank you, and God bless you.